We're looking in the book of Revelation, but a couple of nights this past week, we've started off in a different area and then worked our way into Revelation. And it's always hard when you come to the last night because when you still got a few nights to go, you can sort of think, well, I can stop here and maybe I can pick up on that the next night. But now that we're here at the last night, unless you've brought a pillow along with you and you want to just kind of settle in for the evening, which I'm sure that we're glad to be here for a little bit, but we don't want to stretch it on that we lose somebody and they fall off the edge of the window or something like that around midnight. It's a little bit hard just to know where to go to tie things together, and it's really nice to see a good number of young people out here tonight, and we'd like to talk about something that would challenge all of our hearts to serve the Lord, but particularly those of us who are a little younger, because it is such a critical time in life. You're making so many decisions that will have repercussions if the Lord tarries for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I feel sort of like a young person myself, but I'm really closing in on middle age. 35, which is middle age. Now, that's a good way to spoil your night, isn't it? But half of 70 is 35, so I'm kind of closing in on middle age very slowly, very warily, just holding off things there, but you feel young. I still feel young, as I said, but boy, sometimes you just wish you could go back and have an opportunity to just do things just a little bit different and to get started a little younger and to miss out on some of the negative things and to begin to get going on for the Lord while you're young and to set that path and course at that period of time. So if you were here last night, you know that we really didn't get too far in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, and I thought we might look a little bit at that tonight, but there was a verse that had really been on my mind a little bit later on in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 5. But before we even go to Philadelphia or Revelation 5, I'd like us to look at John chapter 6 and look at one particular issue that we see here in this chapter. If you know, we look at the start of the chapter and we see that this is the account of the feeding of the 5,000, which probably would better be termed the feeding of the 5,000 men. So if we assume that each one of them had a dependent along with them and maybe a couple of children, I don't think it would be extraordinary to think that there might have been 20 or 25,000 people gathered there to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as the day wore on, it was time for them to get some food to eat. And we pick up the account we begin to read in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above that which they had eaten. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but there's a principle. There are many lessons we could learn from this particular story. But there's a great principle, and I think it's reflected in what we were thinking about last night as we pondered the Church of Philadelphia. As we think of living this Christian life and of living and of walking by faith, oftentimes there are challenges that meet us along the way, aren't there? And there are sometimes great problems that come into our life. And sometimes they can be very, very difficult, and they can last for an extended period of time. And we sometimes cast ourselves down on our bed, and we just sometimes really don't know how we're going to go on. Other times there are challenges in our ministry, challenges in the particular areas of service that we're getting on with the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe in the context of a Sunday school class, or maybe you're one of the elders here at the assembly, or you're one of the ladies that is trying to have an impact on the saints here. Maybe the challenge is in the area of witnessing and leading a soul to Christ and speaking to someone about the Lord. And we say to ourselves, well, I'd like to have an opportunity to witness to that friend at school, or I'd like to be able to talk to that person at work, but I just don't know. And oftentimes what happens is we are faced with a challenge, and the Lord is looking to see how we are going to respond to this challenge. You'll notice in this particular story that it was the Lord himself who gave the challenge, wasn't it? Here was this great crowd of thousands of people, and it says in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, that was a pretty big responsibility that he was placing on poor Philip to take there. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But notice verse 6 gives us a little side commentary. And it says, this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. This was to be a great lesson for Philip and for Andrew and for the rest of the disciples. The Lord was giving them an opportunity here to see how they would respond. And God is interested to see how we will respond to the various circumstances that he brings into our lives. God has not produced a race of robots. Every living soul that comes into this earth is given a will of their own. And they have the freedom to choose or to reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the gospel is concerned. But even after we have put our faith in the Lord, there is still the opportunity for us in our Christian life to either serve the Lord or to go off and to serve ourselves. And the Lord is constantly bringing challenges into our lives to cause us to be drawn and to be challenged to serve him. And the thing that I wanted to point out to you tonight, and I think you'll see in a minute or two how it connects intimately with the message of the Church of Philadelphia, is when any situation comes into our lives, there are three ways to look at it. And we find all three of them mentioned here in this little account of the feeding of these thousands of people. You notice in verse 7, Philip looks in one direction. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Well, what did Philip worry about? What was it that he chose to look at? He chose to be overcome with the problem, didn't he? And he looked out at all those thousands of people, and he thought to himself, look at the rank after rank of those people, and they're spread out there off into the distance. And he thought to himself, even if we had 200 denarii, we'd never have enough for them. And he was overwhelmed with the size of the problem, with how big the problem was. Then the next person comes on the scene, and that's Andrew. And he says, in verse 9, he says, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So Philip chose to focus on how big the problem was. Andrew, he focused on how small the resources were. You notice the description that the Word of God gives here. It doesn't just say 2 loaves or 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It says 5 barley loaves. Now, a barley loaf was the poorest little scrap of bread you could get at the local bakery. Barley, of course, is a pretty coarse and grain. And if you were going to get a nice loaf of bread, you'd make it out of wheat or something like that. But here was a barley loaf, this poor, miserable little loaf of bread that he had there. And he notices here it's not even a good big fish or a decent-sized fish. He says 2 small fishes. And so Philip looked at how big the problem was. Andrew said, look how small the resources are. You know, that's exactly what we do, isn't it, all the time? That's where our eyes tend to go no matter what the situation is. Either we think to ourselves, boy, that problem's too big. I don't know how to get around that. Whoa, man, I'm overwhelmed. I just don't know where to turn. Or else we turn and we say, well, I just don't have the resources to meet it. I mean, I'm here at school and I want to have a witness here, but you know, I kind of want to fit in with everybody. And man, if I tell anybody I'm a Christian, I mean, they'll probably have a good laugh at me. And I just don't think that I have it in me to stand up for God. Well, we can choose to look at the various issues that come into our life from those directions. We can say how big it is and say to ourselves, well, it's just impossible. Forget it. Can't be done. It's too big. Or we can look at how small our resources are and we say, well, I just don't have the ability. That's obvious. I can't do it. Or else we can look a third direction, can't we? We can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice what they did? They took the little bit of resources that they had and they gave all that they had to him. And that's all that God asks. God doesn't ask us to be or to do anything more than what he has equipped us to do. He simply asks us to take what gifts, what abilities, what opportunities have been presented to us. He asks us to take them and to place them into his hands. He says, that little resource that you have, just give it to me. That's all I want. Just hand it over to me. And then they gave him the problem too, didn't they? And you notice here that he just kept using those resources. And in the hands of the Lord, it kept coming and coming and coming and coming until it was absolutely overwhelming. What God was able to do with 5 pitiful barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And we read here that the people kept eating until they were absolutely full. God met the problem and he confronted it and met it to the nth degree, perfectly settled through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. God is looking for people today, young people, older people, middle-aged people, men, women, boys, girls, students, workers, folks who are at home. He's looking for people who will look at him and who will say, little is much if God is in it. God is looking for people who will step out in faith, having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will say, I am unable to do it. My resources are too small. The problem is too big, but the Lord is able. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And sometimes you've just got to let yourself go, don't you? You've just got to say, Lord, just take over. I'm going to go and I'm just going to throw caution to the wind and I'm going to stand for you and I'm going to let the outcome rest in your hands. A couple of weeks ago, there was a friend of mine that I met down in Memphis, Tennessee. And he was quite a character. What a great young man he was. Just an absolutely bold witness for the Lord and constantly telling his friends and had brought a whole group of friends out to the meetings while I was there and had seen a number of his friends come to the Lord and just a real outspoken witness for the Lord. And we kind of developed a little friendship as time had gone by. And he said, listen, I want to take you out for a surprise this afternoon. And I said, okay. So we went to his home and he gathered up this rope and put it over his back and put it into a duffel bag and had some other equipment there and we started to walk down a railroad track. And Peggy was along, my wife was there and a couple of other young people and we walked down this railroad track and we came and I could see the interstate off in the distance, the cars rushing by and I thought, where are we headed here? So we went up and came around, went down the side of the railroad track, came up and we stood underneath a billboard. 85 feet high. And he said, how'd you like to rappel down the billboard? And I said, is this really what you intend to do with me this afternoon? And he said, well, I think you really enjoy it. You'll get a kick out of it. I said, well, okay, I'll give it a try. You know, you talk about peer pressure. You think you'd get over it. And when you got a little older, but boy, you know, after he went up to the top and then he helped me and I started to go up to the top, I said to myself, what am I doing? Going up the side of this thing. So anyways, he had the rope hooked up at the top. And this is what he did to me. I was panting by the time I got up to the billboard. And it was one of those long cylindrical poles. And I was holding on for dear life to the ladder. And I was puffing. He said, you ready to go? And I said, no. I said, I think maybe somebody wants to take a picture. I didn't want to tell them that I was just exhausted climbing up the pole, so I sort of turned down and waved a little bit, and they took a picture. And then he said, all right. I said, are you going to give me any instructions? He said, well, yeah, just hold on a second here. He wrapped the rope on me, and he said, now put your right hand here. So I have my arm around the ladder here, and I put my right hand where he told me to put it and squeeze there, he said, real hard. So I said, all right. He didn't have to tell me to squeeze, that's for sure. And then he said, all right, now take your left hand off and put it down here on this rope. I said, you may not have noticed, but my left hand is the one that's holding me on the pole. And he said, well, just trust me. He said, lean back. And he put his arm out behind me like that. He said, lean back and I'll hold you. So I should have never done it. But anyways, I leaned back and I put my hand on the rope. And I looked over at him and he got this little smile on his face. And he said, bye. And he just pushed me out. I thought I was going to be sick. I just swung from the top of a billboard. Of course, when you put any pressure on a rappelling thing, it just holds you. And I never fell, and eventually I got down to the ground saying I would never do it again. But I thought to myself, you know, sometimes when it comes to the Lord's things, that's just what you've got to do. You just got to launch out. You've got to go and do it. Sometimes we hold ourselves back and we sort of excuse and we say the problem's too big, my resources are too small. Sometimes we've just got to go and trust God that He is going to carry us through. And that He will bring something great out of our lives as we give it to Him. Let's turn over to Revelation 3 for just a minute. And I'd like us to look for just a moment again at this letter to the Church of Philadelphia. And then I'd like to close up just by pointing to your attention a little verse at the end of Revelation chapter 5. Let's read over again this letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Beginning to read at Revelation 3 and verse 7. And this really was the message to the church at Philadelphia, wasn't it? That the Lord was able. They didn't have very much strength, but the Lord was able to meet their need and to use them to do great things for Him. And we read here in Revelation 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you notice how the message of John chapter 6 ties in with the message that was given to the church here at Philadelphia. He says, you have just a little strength, but you've been faithful to me. And he said, I am the one that opens and no man shuts, and that shuts and no man opens. And he says, trust in me, and I will use you greatly for the glory of God. We've talked, I think, already about Bible study and the fact that when you do Bible study, it's a good thing to look for key words and words that appear a number of times. I don't know whether you noticed as we went through here, four times the word behold is used. Behold, 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 behold. And the Lord wants to get our attention. He says, look, look what I've done for you. Look at the opportunities that are opened up before you. Look at the resources that I have placed at your disposal. Think of it for a moment. We're indwelt with the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God in our hands and the opportunity to put it into our hearts and to use it when we come in contact with those who have problems or we come in contact with those who are against the things of God. We have this living book that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have these resources and such a host of others. And the Lord says, behold all that I have done for you. And then notice how many times he says in here, I will, I will, I will. 6 times in this short little letter, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. He says, if you'll just let yourself go, and if you'll just step out for me, he says, I will look after these things. And notice, I just want to point out to you 3 things really that he says, behold. 3 things, 3 considerations, I think, that he wants us to take a good long look at. First of all, in verse 8, it's a behold that has to do with our activity for the Lord. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now we have all the keys that we need to be victorious in our activity for the Lord in that one little verse. First of all, there is a recognition by the Lord that our strength is small, isn't it? He says, for thou hast a little strength. We feel sometimes, we look at all the events that are rushing by us on every side, political events and spiritual issues that are going through the church and in our assembly, and sometimes we feel absolutely bewildered and we say, Lord, it's just beyond me to try and have any impact here. And the Lord says, I know that you have a little strength. But he says, first of all, I want to tell you, I've placed an open door before you, and no one can shut it. The door is open, and it cannot be shut. I was telling some of the folks last night after the meeting, I was thinking about this open door and how God works. And Jabe had his haircutting story on the weekend, and I felt a little left out not having my own haircutting story. So I went and got my haircut yesterday just to see what would happen. And George took me to this place, and it didn't have chartreuse wallpaper, but it was not the type of place that I would generally go to in farming country where I come from. But anyways, I was sitting there, and I had to wait a minute. And I was sitting on the couch there looking at a magazine. I had my head down, and all of a sudden this voice said to me, Sandy? And I looked up, and all I saw was this person standing about 2 feet away from me, and it was a girl. She said, I'm Brittany, and I'll be cutting your hair. I thought, oh boy. I'd hoped for an opportunity to say something, but she had a mini skirt that was about 1 foot long, and it was all in multicolors. It looked like Joseph's coat of many colors, and then she had a sort of a halter top up top here, and then a tiny little jacket over top, and earrings that stretched down to her shoulders. I'm not kidding. It was, and I thought, wow, wee, what a gal. And so I went over, and I thought, boy, I just don't know whether someone like that, you know, you fool yourself, don't you? And what was I doing? I was thinking of the size of the problem. I just thought, this person's not going to be interested. You know, she was there chewing her gum and looking at me, and I sat down, and she started to clip away, and I didn't say anything, and I thought, well, maybe I can go through the whole thing, and she won't even say anything, but all of a sudden, she said to me, so what do you do? Mm-hmm. And you know, the first thing I said was, and I'm ashamed of it, but I'll tell you what I said. I said, well, I was a school teacher. I tried to buy a little time, you know. But I said, now I'm a preacher. And I said, I just travel around and I preach the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sort of got on a roll, and I just said, you know, this is what it is. And I said, this is how I got saved. And so she kind of listened a bit. And I said, would you ever think about those things? Has it ever crossed your mind? She said, you know, I never thought about those things for 26 years. I could care less. I've just lived the kind of life that I want to live. But she said, you know, 1 month ago, there's a young man in this haircutting salon, and he was 29 years old. And he died of AIDS. And I haven't been able to get the thought out of my mind of what is going to lie beyond the end of life for me, Brittany, in that day. And I'll tell you, she kept going over my hair and going through it and clipping little bits here and there. And I know the reason she was doing it was because she just wanted to hear me talk some more. And I kept talking and talking. George came back, I think, three times, and she just kept going. And finally, when I left, I'm not sure if she made any decision about things, but I just thought to myself, because in my mind I was thinking about this open door, thinking about preaching about Philadelphia at night, and I thought to myself, isn't that like the Lord? He opens a door, and no man can shut it. And the most unusual people, the people that we think are not interested, those people at school or on the job or in our neighborhood that we think, they just could care less. We don't know what circumstances God has brought into their life to shake them up and to open up a window of opportunity for us to pour in the good news of the gospel. And here was this girl, and I'll tell you, to look at her, you'd think she was the furthest thing from anyone who would have any interest in that. And there she was, brooding about the death of a coworker for over a month, and considering what eternity was going to hold for her. Tremendous. When the Lord opens a door, it's staggering, isn't it? And I think to myself, my, all the opportunities that God gives us, and we don't redeem the time the way that we should. You notice here, besides this open door, there were two things that these people did. They kept the word of the Lord, and they did not deny his name. And those are the two ingredients that we need if we're going to be victorious for the Lord in our activity. We need to be obedient. They kept his word. And we need to be courageous. As you look through the scriptures, you find that was the bottom line for all of God's great servants, wasn't it? Really, those two simple things. They were obedient to the revealed word of God, and they were bold enough to stand up for the Lord. Think of a man like Daniel, commanded not to pray. Goes, prays three times a day, just like always. Now, that didn't matter. Stand for God, that's all. Think of a man like Paul, his back torn open by the scourge, beaten with rods three times, stoned almost to death one time, all of the adversity that he faced, but obedient to God. Bold for God. And we need people who will stand and be bold for God. There's a story about a man. Oh my. And the whole title of the book is Bold Under God. And he tells you how he went out into British Columbia and Alberta and preached the gospel to the lumberjacks and to the miners out there. And he gives you little tips if you ever go up into the lumberjack camps. I don't know if you'll ever get there, but he has a little chapter on things to do. What he would do is he would go in and he'd start to sing a hymn, standing out in front of the mess hall after the men came out at night. And he suggests that you go at night because lumberjacks, he said, are a little calmer after they've had their supper. It's quite amazing to read this book. And he said, the best nights, though, are rainy nights when they have to go into the bunkhouse and you've got them under a roof and you can really let them hear the gospel all in one place. But he suggests that if it looks like it's going to rain and you're going to be able to go in the bunkhouse, that you go to the bunkhouse in the afternoon before and you nail the back door shut, because he said they'll try and get out. So he says, nail the door shut so that their captive audience there, and then you'll be ready to give them the gospel. I'll tell you. And you read the stories of this man and the hundreds of souls that he won to Christ. And I mean, he took his lumps. He was beaten. He was caught out sometimes when no one would give him shelter because they were so much against the things of God. But the triumph of the grace of God, when all was said and done. I just read a book by a lady named Gladys Aylward. Some of you may have read it. She was a little woman, and I think in the book it says that she never weighed more than 96 pounds in her whole life. And she felt a burden. She didn't know the Chinese language. She didn't know a thing. She felt a burden to go to China and carry the gospel to China. And she worked for 6 months and raised. She was going to take a boat, but the boat cost, I think, was 40 or 45 pounds. But she found out that you could take a train from London all the way to Shanghai in China for 7 pounds. And so she worked and raised 7 pounds, and with 8 pounds in her pocket, 7 for the fare and 1 pound extra, She got on the train in London and headed for the Orient, knowing only one person there, an older lady who was there running a little orphanage there in China. And she went all the way across Europe, all the way across Russia, until she got to the far side of Russia, and the Russian-Japanese war started. And this 98-pound woman went through the Russian lines and the Japanese lines and wound up in China. And as soon as she got there, she worked with the lady for 6 months, and the lady dropped dead. And she took over the work. And it is one challenging story to see what God could do with a little soul that was willing to give everything she had to the Lord. She had a handful of children in the orphanage, and she called them by numbers. 3 pence, 9 pence, 7 pence. Do you know why she called them that? That was how much she'd paid for them. Because the mothers had these children, couldn't afford them, and were basically wanting to sell them into slavery, and she would get there first and outbid those who were coming to try and take them, and then she'd call them by how much she paid for them. Wonderful what God can do. He set an open door before us, and he calls us to be obedient and bold for God. Then he tells us here, the second one, he says, behold. And this is a behold of victory. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And then in verse 10 he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And so he promises us ultimate victory over the enemies of God and over the enemies of the cross. And eventually he gives us this promise in verse 10, which I think we can make certainly a twofold application. First of all, as tribulation and problems come to our lives, God promises us ultimate victory. And sometimes it won't come, perhaps almost till the very end of the way, sometimes perhaps not until we get to the glory. But the Lord promises us victory. And of course, I think the extended application here is, of course, a reference to the tribulation, and that the Lord is going to take his saints home to be with him before the great time of tribulation comes upon the earth. And then in verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, he says, I've given you an open door for opportunity. Behold, he says, I'm going to go before you and guarantee the victory. He said, I'll make sure that ultimately everything is victorious through my omnipotent power. And then finally he says, behold, I come quickly. Be aware of how absolutely important it is to be active for God before the time is too late. Some of you know David Van Ryan and the Van Ryan family. I remember reading a little letter that David wrote to one of his brothers, and it was a blessing to me. He said, you know, I can only thank God for how he has enabled me to serve him for a few years. But he said, I can honestly say that as I served him and anticipated serving him in the future, I never would have thought that my opportunity to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ would have been finished at age 29. That's a pretty solemn thought, isn't it? And the time is so short. And we think of how fast we get older and the years go by, and we laugh a little bit about middle age. And I think of myself just thinking about turning 31 in a month or so. And I sometimes say to myself, where did the time go? And it just keeps ticking on, doesn't it? And of course, we're anticipating the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he should return in our lifetime, will he have even less time to serve the Lord? And we want to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Behold, he says, I come quickly. Make sure that we're weighing out the time that God has given us and using it for his glory. Let's leave here the church at Philadelphia. There are many more things we could say. And I'd like to close just by reading one verse in Revelation 5 and verse 12. We'll read verse 11 and 12. This is a wonderful section of the Revelation. It's a section of worship, and we talked about it on Monday night, And we talked about the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is worthy because of who he is. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord. He is worthy because he is holy, because he is omnipotent, because he is omniscient, because he is everlasting. All of these things are all embodied in God Almighty. And so we say, thou art worthy. But he is worthy because of what he has done. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us. We read in verse 9 of chapter 5. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And if we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy, we will be living our lives in an attitude of worship. Our lives will be given over to him as living sacrifices. In that wonderful verse there in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why does he put that little phrase in there? By the mercies of God. The reason he places that in there is he says, I want you to be motivated by what God has done for you. Consider all that the Lord has done for you. Consider who he is. And then he says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here we find the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we really believe that he is worthy, it ought to show up in our own personal lives. There ought to be an attitude of practical worship occurring in our lives every day. And you notice in verse 12, there are seven things that John says the Lord is worthy to receive. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Well, that's real worship, is giving something without anticipation of something coming back. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Seven tremendous things that the Lord is worthy to receive. He's worthy to receive them in the glory. I wonder if we believe he's worthy to receive them tonight and tomorrow and next week in our lives. Let's just think about each word for just a moment, because I don't want to go over time tonight. First of all, the first word is power. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. The word really is the word authority. And when we think of the Lord, he has all authority. He has all power, doesn't he? He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He is the one of which the psalmist cries out and says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. But you know, there's a question as to whether he has authority over my life. Because even though he is the sovereign one who sits upon an everlasting throne, as we said previously tonight, he hasn't made me a robot. He has bought me with his own blood. He's wooed me to himself. He's given me his spirit. He's provided me with the word of God. He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings. But he doesn't come and absolutely force me to give sovereignty in my life over to him. And I wonder tonight, do we find the Lord worthy to give him authority over our lives? That when a question comes up in our lives about what we're going to do concerning a certain issue or situation or decision, that we put the Lord's things first. Secondly, the second word is the word riches. And again, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, doesn't he? The wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and the stars that shine. They're all his. But again, he has given us a stewardship, hasn't he? He has entrusted each one of us with a certain amount of tangible resources. And if we really believe the Lord is worthy, we will take those resources that he has given us, and we will make sure that we give the first fruits of those resources back over to the Lord, and that the work of God is carried forward as we're willing to share and to give to the Lord those practical and material things that he has entrusted us with. And then the third word that is used here is wisdom. Wisdom is one of the great and wonderful gifts that God has given us, a mind to be able to take in information and to accumulate data and facts and knowledge. You know, the sad thing is today, we fill our minds sometimes with the wrong things. There are a couple of great gates to the mind, aren't there? There's the eye gate and there's the ear gate. What is it that we allow into those two gates? What type of things do we watch and expose ourselves to? What type of things do we listen to? Because what you open up the gate of your eyes to and what you open up the gate of your ears to, that's exactly what's going to come in, and it's going to settle itself in your mind. And I think probably every one of us here tonight, maybe some of the little ones, maybe not, but I think probably every single person here tonight has something, a thought or a remembrance, something that they expose themselves to that they would give almost anything to be able to forget it. Well, if ever there was a phrase, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, certainly it applies to our mind, doesn't it? Because once you allow something in, the mind retains it. And oh, Satan brings it out at the most inopportune times, doesn't he? As you're sitting there at the Lord's Supper and anticipating taking the bread or the wine, boom, something comes out of our past. And we see an image in our mind or we hear words being repeated and we struggle to set them aside, but we've opened ourselves up and they've gotten themselves printed in there in indelible ink. Look back at 2 Peter, just for one moment. Because I think this is a very important issue today. What was it that caused Lot to become a deeply backslidden Christian? What was it that robbed him of his spiritual joy and caused him really to be someone who didn't amount to very much for God? Look what it says here, and we need to take note of every single word that the Word of God says. Verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them," now what are the two words that are used here? "In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." It was the eye gate and the ear gate, wasn't it? That's what he opened up. The things that he saw, the things that he heard there, they robbed him of virtually everything. And we have got to pay attention because the battleground today is the battle for the mind. And the entranceway to the mind is through the eyes and through the ears. And we pray that we would give the Lord our wisdom and that we would think about things that are pleasing to him. The fourth one, strength. We fail so often. We've talked about this already, and I don't think we need to spend much time on this one. That we don't give the Lord our strength when we try and do things in our own strength, don't we? Say, well, I can handle that, or maybe we don't say it out loud, but we do anyway. And we don't commit things to the Lord. There are a few people I know and their faces come to my mind right now. And the thing that is outstanding about them is no matter what the situation that comes into their life, they always want to pray. Well, let's just have a little pray about that. Let's just commit it to the Lord. Let's just leave that in the Lord's hands. And at first, you know, when you meet someone like that, it seems a little strange. But actually, I think we're the strange ones for not wanting to have that constant giving over of the things of God and just say, Lord, I've got this problem. It's all yours. I don't want to try this in my own strength because that's when I'm going to fail. When we try and do it on our own strength, then he says, an honor. We will be able to give honor to the Lord when we get to heaven, but in a very real sense, we won't be able to give him honor, will we? Because real honor is when you identify yourself with someone in the day of their rejection. I mean, when we get to heaven, everybody's going to be honoring the Lord, aren't they? You're not going to find any negative notes there in heaven. And then eventually, of course, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And the Lord will be honored that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So right now, when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is most frequently used as a curse word or as the butt of a joke, now is really the time when we can honor Him, can't we? Now is the time when we can stand up and say, listen, that name that you've taken in vain, that's a name that I love. I was reading this afternoon a book about Jeffrey Bull, missionary to China, and he spent 3 years in a prison over in China. And he talked about one day he was sitting in his cell, and he'd been undergoing tremendous brainwashing. And he heard a noise, and it seemed to be coming from below, from underneath his cell. And he put his head down and put his head to the floor. And another Christian, he didn't know who it was, must have been incarcerated in the cell below. And the man was singing, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear." And he said he fell down and wept as he heard the name of Jesus used in terms of reverence and in terms of respect as he listened to that man sing down below, and how much strength it came to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to honor His name, to stand up for Him in the day of His rejection. That's what brings joy to the heart of God. Oh, it'll be easy to join all the throngs in a coming day, won't it? Oh yes, He's my Lord, He's the Almighty One, when we see that He really and truly is that. Then we'll all want to be there. But now, when the world by and large doesn't want to have anything to do with Him, now's the day to identify ourselves with Him. The sixth word that he uses here is the word glory. And we don't want to rob the Lord of His glory. When something, the Lord enables us to do something to the glory of God, we want to say, He's given me the strength, He's given me the message, He's done it all. Glory be to God. He's the one. And then finally, blessing. That word blessing is a difficult word to translate and get the gist of, but when I think of the Old Testament and I think of men who blessed their children, Jacob blessed his sons, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. What did they do? They gave them all they had, didn't they? That's what blessing them meant. Everything that was theirs, they passed it on. And I think if we would really like to give blessing to the Lord, we'll give everything that we have to Him. We pray that these things would challenge us and that we would truly be motivated and be able to say from the bottom of our hearts, Thou art worthy, O Lord, that He is worthy to receive all of these things because of who He is, because of what He has done, and because we want to serve Him, because we love Him.